Thanks, Marcus, and welcome everyone. Really good to see you. So today we're looking at Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, and it's found in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And just to give a sense of the context too, we'll read a few verses after that. So the reading and an outline of the talk is on the inside of your sheets. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Why don't I lead us in an opening prayer as we ask for God's help as we look at this particular portion of his word. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you have said that your word brings light. The psalmist says it is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Father, we give thanks as well for the saying of the Lord Jesus that he is the light of the world. And we ask now that you would help us to understand your word and apply it with the help of your Holy Spirit to our lives. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose that when many of us think of light, the first thing that we probably think about is the sun. And if you are here from Scotland, then the sun is that large golden orb that you sometimes see hanging in the sky. It's right at the centre of our solar system on its surface. It is 6,000 degrees Celsius, and it is 1 million times the mass of the Earth. It releases its energy continually, and it is estimated that it has enough fuel to keep on giving light and to keep on burning for another 5,000 million years, by which time, who knows, we might even be out of the current recession. And so you could be forgiven for thinking that the sun is in fact the light of the world. We rely on it for heat, we rely on it for light and growth, and most of the life on our planet is dependent on it. So we could be forgiven for thinking, couldn't we, that it is actually the sun that is the light of the world. But Jesus says not. The sun might give physical life, but Jesus has a shock in store for us, because in the passage of scripture that we just read, he says, I am the light of the world. Who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So then, if you were here last week, you might remember that we are asking the question, who do you think you are, from the TV program, and we're trying to apply that to Jesus. Who does Jesus think he is, if you will? And to answer that, we are looking at some of these I am sayings that are recorded for us in John's Gospel. And so if you're here last week again, you might remember that we looked then at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And this lunchtime then, we come to one other of Jesus' sayings, which is, I am the light of the world. And it's found in verse 12 of the section which we just read together. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, presumably, Jesus is talking about spiritual rather than physical light here. But what exactly does he mean? What exactly does it mean to say that Jesus is the light of the world? And that's what we will be looking at this lunchtime. So then, I've put 3 points on your sheets to help us understand this little bit more, and the first of them is the occasion of Jesus' claim. And so from the context of John's Gospel, and in particular chapter 7, where it makes it clear, we learn that the setting for this particular saying was the Feast of Tabernacles. So chapter 7 and verse 37 tells us that this incident took place on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles was one of the great feasts of the Jewish religious calendar. Every Jewish man was required to go, so the city of Jerusalem would have been absolutely jam-packed. Everyone was there, but there would have been lots of room in all the hotels and guest houses, because everyone actually camped out. They camped outside in booths or tabernacles to remind them of the way that God had cared for Israel in the wilderness during the time of the Exodus, when the people were coming out of Egypt. So there were special religious ceremonies which were taking place. There were special sacrifices. And the partying and celebrations went on 24 hours a day for 7 days and seven nights. And in order to facilitate the celebrations, four giant candelabra were erected in the temple, and each was lit up with four giant torches on top. These were the height of the temple walls, and as the temple was the highest point in the city of Jerusalem, their light would have been visible for miles round and would have lit up the whole of the area. And the climax to these celebrations came on the final night. The Levitical band would have been playing their musical instruments, and the wisest and holiest and godliest men in Israel would sing and dance and praise God all night long until the cock crowed in the morning. So I'm sure you can get some sense of what the scene would have been like. The darkness of the night lit up by these huge flaming torches. And in the middle of it all, Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." So there would have probably been quite an electric moment. Probably not. Unlike Martin Luther King's "I Have a dream speech," when you realise that something of profound importance and profound significance has just happened. Now, light and dark are very common religious imageries, and so it's quite important that we get the Old Testament context here, that we understand exactly what Jesus was saying here in its context and against the backdrop of this particular religious feast. And so we move from a setting to symbolism. You see, these flaming torches weren't just there so that the party could continue all night, but actually symbolized two important things from the Old Testament. One was the pillar of fire at the time of the Exodus. During the Exodus, you might remember that God led his people to freedom through the wilderness, and the way that he did it was by guiding them with a pillar or a column of fire. It is a symbol of God's presence with them. And so here, Jesus is claiming to be God's presence with his people, who leads them to freedom. And later on, chapter 8 talks about the kind of freedom that Jesus will bring. Then Jesus is also claiming to be the Messiah. The language of light dawning and light coming filled many of the Old Testament prophets, people like Isaiah or Habakkuk, who are looking forward to the coming of a ruler from God who would rescue his people from their sins. And so the lights at this feast, and therefore the light that Jesus is talking about, it was a reminder of God's presence with his people and a reminder of the hope of a Messiah or a deliverer to come. And so when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," there's really no question about what he is claiming and what people at the time would have thought. I'm not sure if this happens to you, but I was immediately caught by a newspaper headline the other day, which just simply said, "Madonna finds Jesus," and intrigued as to whether the singer Madonna had actually, in the aftermath of her divorce from Guy Ritchie, come to faith, I began to read it, and only to find, of course, very quickly, that it was actually talking about Madonna's latest boyfriend, the Brazilian model Jesus loves, and wasn't actually talking about the real Jesus at all. You see, you have to make sure that you get the right Jesus, don't you? And in writing his gospel, John is consumed by the identity of the real Jesus, and he is passionate that we as the reader manage to grasp the identity of the real Jesus as well. And so he wants us to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ who was promised. I think one common view that many people maybe have is what we might call the hippie Jesus, that, you know, he was this kind of a meek, kind of mild, non-controversial figure who floated around and basically preached a message of tolerance. But if that is your view of Jesus this lunchtime, then let's engage a little bit with what Jesus is saying here and just allow some of the significance of what Jesus is claiming here to sink in. First of all, the claim that Jesus is making here is surely unique. He says, I am the light of the world. Not I am a light of the world, but rather I am the light of the world. So this Jesus is actually claiming to be God. This is surely the kind of claim that would be wildly arrogant and wildly unrealistic if it came from the lips of a mere human being. So Jesus here is claiming that he alone provides the true light. I am the light. Then also notice that his claim here is personal. Notice that he says, I am the light of the world. He does not say my teaching is the light of the world, or that I happen to have the light of the world, but rather says, I am the light of the world. He's talking about himself in his person, his identity, who he actually is. He takes this great concept, light of the world, and then applies it directly to himself, doesn't he? See, I guess there's many gurus or teachers down through the ages who have claimed that, you know, their teaching is inspirational or gives insight or gives illumination about a particular matter. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He applies it to himself in his person. No other religious leader, as far as I'm aware, points to themselves in the way that Jesus does here. Then his claim is also universal. He says, I am the light of where? Of the world. Now, if Jesus had just claimed to be the light of the Jews, or the light of a small, select group of people, then that would have surely been a lot less threatening. But instead, Jesus says, he came for everyone. I am the light of the whole world. So no matter who you are, or where you were born, or what religious upbringing or religious background you happen to have this lunchtime, Jesus is saying that he is the light that you need. Jesus is the light of the world. And John even sums this up right in the first chapter of his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So if this was anyone else, even the cleverest person who had ever lived, then surely we would say that they had delusions of grandeur. But Jesus is claiming to be the light of everyone. You, the person who sits at the office desk next to you, and the tribesman in the middle of the jungle. Jesus' claim is universal, the light of the world. So then Jesus' claim is unique, it's personal, it's universal, and then it's also unambiguous, or we might say clear. So Jesus' claims here are surely very black and white, aren't they? He says that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so do you see how there's really no ambiguity in what he's saying? There's no neutrality, no beating about the bush or confusing the issues. The choices which Jesus lays out is a really stark one, isn't it? Either you are in the light with Christ, or you are in the darkness without him. That's surely the only choice he gives, the choice which he's laying out here. But then what does it actually mean to walk in darkness? In what ways are we in darkness, maybe, or in what ways is our world in darkness? Well, on Monday, there was a report that came out by the Children's Society. You may have heard about it on the news. It was a major report drawing on 30,000 submissions over 2 years and put together by a panel of 11 experts, including 8 university professors. And what do you think it named as the number one threat to British children? Was it paedophiles? Was it a culture of gangs and knives on the streets of London? Was it some disease or illness or being run over by cars? Was it being forced to work too hard at school? No, none of those. Instead, the number one threat to British children was named as, and I quote, the aggressive pursuit of personal success by adults. The aggressive pursuit of personal success by adults. Or in other words, selfishness, individualism, or as God's word, the Bible often calls it sin, living life with ourselves as number one, living life with ourselves right at the middle in a centre focus the whole time. And the report went on to outline how what it calls this aggressive individualism constitutes the biggest threat to children in Britain today. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do this at home, but I wonder if you've ever tried driving without the headlights on. That is, driving maybe on a country road at night with no headlights. Now, of course, you wouldn't do that because it's incredibly dangerous because you have no light and you've not got the faintest idea where you are going because you can't see the way ahead. But that's exactly the predicament that God's word says that humanity finds itself in without God. Here, Jesus calls it darkness. Whoever follows in me will not walk in darkness. So he's saying that morally and spiritually speaking, we can't see our hands in front of our faces. We've turned our backs on God. We've rebelled against him. We don't know right from wrong. And we're groping around in the darkness. And so we need him who says, I am the light of the world. So then there's these two choices which Jesus lays out, light with Jesus or darkness without. And so how will we respond this lunchtime? Well, there are two responses that we see here in the passage that we read, and I'd like to take a few moments just to look at them more closely just before we close. So first of all, we see the opposition to Jesus' claim. And we can actually see this growing and building throughout John chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. There's this rising tide of opposition against Jesus, what he's saying, and who he is. So in verse 13 here, we see the reaction of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. So they jump straight down Jesus' throat. They object to the tone of authority that Jesus uses. And so they say, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. In other words, you are not the light of the world. They reject him. They don't believe what he's claiming. They've already, in the previous chapter, tried to have him arrested. And later on in chapter 8, they will try to have him stoned as well. So why did they react in such an aggressive manner, I wonder? Well, maybe because one of the effects of light. See, one of the effects of light is that it exposes the darkness. Normally we think that light is a good thing. But if you maybe had some friends coming around to your house and perhaps they turned on all the lights, then it might be that they'd suddenly see, I'm sure your house isn't like this, but it might be that they'd suddenly see all the cobwebs maybe lurking in the corners or all the dust on the floor perhaps. And in the same way, Jesus' light exposes our deeds. He puts his finger on those areas of our lives that we would rather were actually kept in the dark. And so many of us respond like the Pharisees did here and maybe try and extinguish the light or keep it away from us. Interestingly, that's exactly what Jesus told us to expect in John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, which is there on your sheets. So Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I think many of us know this from our own experience as well. None of us likes being exposed or told that something we are doing is wrong. None of us likes Jesus telling us that without him, we are still in the darkness and spiritually speaking, can't see our hands in front of our faces. We would much rather run in the opposite direction than have to face up to some of the areas of darkness which we know lurk in our own hearts. And so what Jesus says here is true to real life, isn't it? We shy away from the light, lest our deeds be exposed. I'm not sure, maybe you're here this lunchtime, and you're at the stage of looking into the Christian faith, and maybe one thing that's holding you back is the fact that you know that there's a particular area of darkness in your life that you know that you would need to alter and change if you were to live with Jesus as number one. And therefore you're putting off the decision and you're reacting against the light maybe and rejecting it as a result. Or maybe you are here and you are a Christian already. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and there's a particular area of your life where Jesus has shone his light into that makes you uncomfortable. Maybe it's a wrong relationship. Maybe it's a wrong attitude that you know that you need to be working on, something in your life that's maybe displeasing to God. It's an area that you don't want to face up to. And so you react against the light and try and close it out as a result. You see, both of those responses are the responses of the religious authorities here. They resented Jesus' tone of authority in saying that he was the light so much that they wanted to get rid of him altogether and push him to the margins. They rejected the light because it exposed them. And so they fell under God's judgment as a result. However, this isn't the whole story, because there's another response as well, and that is to respond positively, and that brings us to the opportunity of Jesus' claim. So not everyone opposed Jesus, and verse 30 tells us that as he was saying these things, many believed in him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So just as the light of the world repulses some, so he also attracts others and draws them to himself. So look at the great promise that Jesus gives us in the second half of verse 12 there. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and then whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what do we need to do? First of all, we need to follow the light. I think one of the worst things imaginable must be to be trapped underground in a cave. I'm not sure if you've maybe read or heard reports of this kind of thing on the news, but it must be really awful to be trapped there in pitch darkness in a cave. But if that was you and you saw some light coming down the tunnel in the distance, then I could absolutely guarantee you that all of us would want to follow that and be rescued. And that's what Jesus calls people to, spiritually speaking. He says, follow me. See, it's not God's intention to expose our deeds and publicly humiliate us by making our dark deeds known to all of our friends. No, rather God's intention in shining his spotlight into our lives is in order to highlight them and convince us that the darkness is not the best place to live. And so he offers us the light of life and asks us to follow him in order to be forgiven. He shines his spotlight into our hearts, exposes the dirt in order that we might be led to him and that we might be restored to a right relationship with him. And then I think following also implies something active as well. So following is not the same as gazing or looking or even appreciating, but actually implies doing something active. It's about the feet, if you like, as well as our eyes. And so are you following the light actively this lunchtime? And then not only are we called on to follow the light, we are also given the privilege of reflecting that light to those around us. So here in John 8 verse 12, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. But in Matthew 5 verse 14 to 16, Jesus says to his followers, you are the light of the world. And then goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we don't have any light in and of ourselves, but rather we shine our light as we reflect Jesus' light. So we shine by following him, by being obedient to his commands and living in a way that pleases him. What does that look like in our office environment? Well, I'm sure you would be able to tell me rather than the other way around, but it might look like not speaking ill of others, maybe, even when it's actually true and it's actually deserved. Maybe not gossiping, not grumbling or complaining, perhaps maybe just showing that as a Christian that you have a different outlook, a different set of values and priorities to everyone else. And as you do that, you will begin to reflect Christ's light to those round about you. There's a story told about a kid who was in a Sunday school class, and he took what his teacher said about Jesus being the light of the world really quite literally. He said, "If Jesus really were the light of the world, I wish he would come and hang out in my neighborhood. It's really dark there." Well, of course, he was speaking more spiritual truth than he actually realized, because, of course, the truth is that your neighborhood is really dark, your office is really dark, our culture is really dark, and yet Jesus has come out to hang out in it and illuminate it. And the way that he's chosen to do that is through those who follow him, through us, through you, through me and you. So if you're one of Jesus' followers, then you are also the light of the world. So, are you making a mess of your life? Is it a morass of sin and darkness? If so, then come to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And then, after we've done that, let's be faithful in reflecting his life to others. So the sun, that's great. The sun gives physical life. But how much greater, therefore, must be the glory of him who gives spiritual life, Jesus, the light of the world? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you've not left the world in the darkness of sin and despair, but you have sent your light to earth to reveal our darkness and to forgive us our sins. We thank you for this personal invitation which we have to come to Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you for his glory, and we ask that we would follow him and be faithful in reflecting his light to others round about us. We ask for your help, and we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.